Turn to your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. And forgive me, I got so wrapped up in talking with all of you this morning, I never even bothered to wire up. So sorry about that. But let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Now that Gary's heart is probably beating slower, and yeah, that's my fault. We've been walking through the book of Titus, learning about relationships, the family of faith. Paul is writing to Titus, and he's helping him to learn how to bring order to the churches that are being planted or are newly established on the island of Crete. And this is a great book to go to learn about how the relationships in the church and from the church to those outside of the church. It's a great book to learn about those. What does God expect of us in our relationships with one another? And last week, Pastor David took us to Titus chapter 2, and we looked at verses 1 and 2, and then we hop, skipped, and jumped, and we went to verse 6, because these dealt with the relationships of older men and younger men. How are the younger men in the church supposed to relate to others in the church and relate to God? How are the older men supposed to relate to God and to others? And today, we're going to turn our attention to the women and to our sisters to learn about godly womanhood. To learn about godly womanhood. And it really is my joy this morning to preach to you these verses. If you talk to most, I don't want to say most, but if you talk to many pastors, they'd say, this is Associate Pastor Sunday. This is when you say, can you teach about this? Can you do that? It's a difficult passage, one, because I'm not a woman, so there's an experience that I don't have, obviously. It's also a difficult one technically because there's seven hapax legomena, meaning there are seven terms describing what women are to be, and a hapax legomena is a word that only shows up once in the Bible. So there's no other reference point unless you look in the rest of Greek literature, and even then, there's some words that only show up here in all of Greek literature. So you go, great, I have to describe what it means to be a woman, and I have no reference point myself nor in the text. But it's my joy, and I'll tell you why it's my joy. One, I believe the Holy Spirit brings clarity to the word, not confusion. God's not a bad communicator. He gives us words we can understand, and he gives us the understanding. And number two, it's my joy because this church is filled with godly women. And I believe that this morning, more than me, the godly women, the sisters of this church, want godly womanhood in this church and beyond this church. So I have no sense of feeling the heat or the hair on the back of my neck stand up other than the fear of the Lord and teaching his word rightly, because God made women. He knows women better than women know women, because he's your creator, and he knows what you need. He knows what you need to hear, and he knows how you need to apply it. And so this morning, as I speak to you, sisters, I'm not just speaking to you. I'm speaking to the men, too. And I'm a husband and a father, and so I have a discipleship responsibility, and I'm supposed to be a cheerleader of God's vision for womanhood. I want to be able to present God's word. It is sufficient. I also have a burden as a father and as a husband. I want my daughter to know what God wants of a woman. And unfortunately, in our culture, as it would be with any culture, but certainly with ours, there are more unbiblical images, more unbiblical ideas of what womanhood is, or even what a woman is anymore, let alone womanhood. There are more rivers of influence, you might say, of people who are not teaching godly womanhood, thinking that they're teaching real feminism, real womanhood, and it's creating all kinds of confusion and noise. And I want the women in my life to hear the clear, pure, undivided word of God. That's what I want them to hear and to know. So I have that concern for my own family and for the women of this church. So brothers, we need to learn this so that we might cheerlead and disciple and teach. And sisters, it's time that we learn what God expects and what God wants of his daughters. Now, as we do that, we want to remember a couple of quick things. First is, we need to remember the role of grace in all of this, that we're about to look at a list, several lists, actually. And just like in previous weeks, we cannot do that if we divorce it or if we strip it away from the role of God's grace in our life, which is mentioned in the very beginning of Titus in the first few verses. We're reminded of it in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, and we'll be reminded of it again in chapter 3. But in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, it shows us how God's grace has affected us in the past, how it's affecting us in the present, and how it's affecting us in the future. God's undeserved kindness to us makes all the difference in the world as to how we are to grow into godly manhood or to grow into godly womanhood. All right? So God is for you being like Christ. And God is for you being with him for eternity because his kindness has made it so through Jesus Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 2 says, the grace of God has appeared. The kindness of God is personified in Jesus himself, who has appeared and bringing salvation for all people, training us. Now God's kindness not only allows us to be forgiven of our sins and restored in a relationship with God the Father, but now Jesus has taught us and through his kindness is training us to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, and instead to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in the present age. And while we do that, we wait for our blessed hope, which is that God has the best yet to come for us. That Jesus is coming for us to give us eternal life and all the blessings that come with that. We wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who we belong to because he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, anything that we're about to look at in these verses 3 through 5 must be painted by, they sit on the pedestal of, they have the background, the marinade, if you will, of God's undeserved kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. So if you trust in Jesus as your Savior from your sins by faith, then you have claim and a calling to these qualities. If you're just looking at it as a list saying, well, I got to just do these things, and you're going to somehow drum up energy and do it yourself, you will fail. You will fail because this is a journey where God wants to show you through his own strength, through the provision of his own Savior, Jesus, to us, through the provision of his own word, through the provision of his own spirit to strengthen us to be like Christ in these ways. Remember the role of grace, beloved. And remember that what we're teaching here accords with sound doctrine. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. If the grace of God has really changed your past, your present, and your future, then here's the reasonable response to that. Here is what fits with who God is and what God is doing. And so these qualities are going to fit, they are going to accord with, they're going to run parallel with or adorn the teaching of God that we learn about through Jesus Christ. So remember those things as we go in, and let's read verses 3 through 5, and then we'll begin to look at this in a couple of ways. The Word of God says that older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Let's ask for his wisdom this morning. Heavenly Father, we trust your word and your wisdom more than we trust our own understanding, more than we trust our own hearts. So we need to trust in you, lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge you in all of our ways. You will direct our path. We pray that you would indeed direct our understanding of what it means to be a godly woman. And that for the older women in this assembly or online, Father, that you by your Spirit would convict and challenge and encourage them according to your grace, according to your doctrine, and according to these verses. I pray for our younger sisters the very same thing, that you give them a vision, your vision for what being a woman is all about. And that you would use me as an instrument teaching your truth. May I let fly and let your spirit move and work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In these lists, in these verses contain, you kind of have to unpack how to order this. I think that there are two things that are common among both older women and younger women. Two common callings. And let's borrow from last week so I can blame Pastor David if he's wrong. But what does it mean to be older? And what does it mean to be younger? Where's the fault line? All right, and there are all kinds of opinions and views, unless you're John MacArthur, and then there's Love You, right? If you ever read John MacArthur, he doesn't doubt. The fault line we're going to create is based on the text. You have older women who perhaps have children that are older, children that are adults. They don't necessarily have younger children under their care directly. And so we'll say somewhere between 40 or 50 and above, all right, and is older and 40 and 50, 40 and younger is younger. We'll stick with that for now. I'm just grateful that the adjective is older, younger. So you may find yourself relating in any given situation up and down. And then you leave the room and go into another room, and then there's different people in that room, and then who you are, older or younger, changes. Okay, so let's try that fault line of about 40 to 50 in there. And we see two common callings. I'm going to name them, and then we're going to look at them. And in each calling, we're going to look at how this applies to older women and then how it applies to younger women. The two callings are this, that godly womanhood, the calling of being a godly woman, is a calling to selfless devotion to God, whether you're older or younger. The calling to womanhood is a calling to be selflessly devoted to God, and that is expressed through selfless service to the family. Selfless devotion to God expressed through selfless service to the family. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be married to be a godly woman. It doesn't mean you have to be a mother to be a godly woman. But if whoever you are, if you're a woman in Christ, you are to be selflessly devoted to God, and then those that God has placed closest to you, which is usually your immediate family or your church family, if it's family at large, then you're selflessly devoted in service to them as an expression of your love for God. And the key word is selfless. That is the first and most countercultural thing you're going to hear today. That womanhood is not about self-strength, self-fulfillment, self-esteem, self-love, self-dot-dot-dot. It is about selfless. Same thing with manhood, by the way. You want to be a man of God? Then stop looking at yourself. Start looking at God. Look at why God made you and what he's called you to. In both cases, selfless is the key. And that's where the noise of our culture is saying, no, find your inner strength. Find the better version of yourself. You heard that phrase lately? The better version of yourself? I don't want that. I want Christ in me. I want to be like him. And whether you're a man or a woman, you can be like Christ. That's the good news. That's the news that heals and blesses. So let's look at selfless devotion to God and how older women are to be this way and how younger women are to be trained to be this way. Now, older women, it says in verse 3, are to be reverent. Reverent is literally a word that refers to priestly decorum, priestly behavior, that you are operating, older sisters, in a way where you recognize that everything that you get to do in your life is somehow connected to holy service to God. And you've figured that out. You recognize that making a meal for your family is more than making a meal for your family. It's an expression of your devotion to God. An opportunity to love and to bring joy to your family. And whatever it is that you do, you carry yourself with a dignity. You understand that you're a daughter of the king, and you represent him like a priest represents him. And so your behavior is priest-like. You want to live life before God. You want every area of your life to be holy unto him. And you're growing in that way. Reverent in your behavior. So when people look at you, they don't look at somebody who takes life flippantly, but somebody who seems to have a deeper understanding of what life is all about. You seem to live for someone else, and that someone else is clear. It's God, who you love. Also, older women are not to be slanderers. Not slanderers. Literally means no she-devils, right? No diabolos, the word devil, slanderer, liar. Do not be like the devil. Be a woman of truth. Do not join in gossip, which seems to be a characteristic that is often used to describe unruly women in the scriptures. It's something that God hates. It's something that busybodies do. They get involved with the gossip, with spreading information that is not true. And instead, older women, you are to demonstrate by your example and devotion to God a love for the truth and to show how that works in the way you communicate about others, whether it's your neighbors, your children, your families, whatever the case may be. But you are a person of truth, not a slanderer, and you're not enslaved to much wine. Oh, now there's a tricky phrase. He said much. Oh. Let's just understand culturally for a moment, even more particularly on the island of Crete, that they had a reputation that we saw in chapter 1, that there are Cretans are always liars. So be a woman of the truth. Cretans are always evil beasts and lazy gluttons. They're taking in to fill themselves. Well, they would have filled themselves, among other things, with wine. That would have been one of the key things they used. Wine had a medicinal use. All right, back then, it's like my great-grandpa. He lived in the Jack Daniels era. Can't believe I just said that in a sermon. But, I mean, he lived in the West. And all they had for any malady, whether it was your teeth, your tummy, your toes, was you didn't have Tylenol. Okay? And so it was medicinal, but it could be abused. And wine was a way for people to escape. Yes, it was for medicine. Yes, it was, you know, common. Maybe even the water wasn't safe. I don't know. In some cultures, that might be the case, and you had to put something to purify the water or at least kill off some of the things in it. But that's not the issue. The issue is they live in a culture of drunkards, people who are chasing wine to get away from something or to fulfill something that it never will. Wine dulls the senses. Wine leads to debauchery. It leads to all kinds of sin. To be enslaved to it, to be drunk with it and enslaved to it, you're driven by the need for wine. And beloved, my generation is falling into this slavery. I can't tell you the number of times I have seen Christian sisters on social media showcasing their giant wine glass. It's going to be a great Friday. You know, bragging about this. When older women are to demonstrate that they don't need other substances to find peace in their trials, strength in their hardships, and true lasting joy. They have found the source, and it's not in a vine on this earth. It's in Jesus. And so they are able to be free from the slavery to substance because they find their joy, strength, and peace in the Lord himself. And older sisters, we need you to demonstrate to us and to show us what that looks like. So if you're enslaved to it, if you're seeking it, put it away. Go to the Word and find out why those who drink from the living water never thirst again. Jesus is that good. He's that good for you too, brothers. We don't need those things. We have something much better and lasting. But not enslaved to much wine. Those are three ways in which an older woman says, God, I belong to you. Every part of my life, from getting up in the morning to going to bed in the evening, every part of my life is about serving you, about responding to your kindness to me. And so you live worshipfully before the Lord. And because you are a God of truth who always tells me the truth, help me to be a woman of truth who believes the truth and tells the truth. And because you have given me joy and peace and strength, help me to seek it in you and not in some substance that the world is chasing. Younger women, there are some qualities here that relate to your relationship with God. The quality of self-control, which everybody's supposed to have so far, right? This is the one that goes right on through the line. To be sensible, self-controlled, it means to funnel your desires physically and emotionally to do God's will. You are ordering your life to be driven by God and not be driven by your passions or your fears and anxieties or by your dreams, whatever the case may be. You are to be driven by who God is and what God has called you to. And you're going to order your behavior, you're going to order your body, you're going to order your passions to fit that. You cannot have self-control in a true biblical sense apart from the Spirit of God because it's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Nobody can truly control themselves because, as Titus 3 will show us soon enough, you're enslaved to your desires apart from God. But because of God, when he frees you from your sin, he also puts his Spirit in you who has zeal for the Lord, that same Spirit that is in the Apostle Paul and in Titus is in us, training us to self-control, to say, I want to order myself so that I get to serve God how he wants me to. So self-control is not a bad word. It's not a bad concept. It is not legalism. For older women to tell younger women, you need to learn to practice some discipline in your life so that you have control of your emotions and control of your words and control of your behaviors and your time and of your finances. You need to learn to operate that way. That's a response to the gospel, not legalism. It says furthermore that younger women are to be pure. Younger women are to be pure. You are to do what is right and abstain from that which stains your soul. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter, as he's talking to the church, it's not the same term, but it's the same concept. He says that we are to, in verse 11 of chapter 2, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. So we want to chase after what God wants us to chase after. Abstaining from the things that actually do great harm to our hearts and to our lives and to our relationships. To be pure. And you need God's word to know what purity is, right? We need to know what is right. Where do we find out what is right? The word of God. Alistair Begg, I think, put it really well, that purity is the product of planning. You need to learn, younger sisters, that you have to plan for your purity. You have to think ahead about your own given weaknesses and your own given desires that are not yet governed by God. And you need to know how to live with those things being put on the side. What are the proper boundaries for you in terms of your body, in terms of your speech, in terms of your thought life, in terms of your daily calendar and the use of your resources? Purity is the product of planning ahead, of thinking out loud and with other people. And you know what? You're being trained by older women to do this. So you have, I know you do in this church, you have older examples. You have godly women that can show you ways in which to think carefully about your purity, about your behavior and the way in which you want to have a clean testimony before the Lord. You're to aim for that. According to God's word. It says that you are to be kind. I know I'm skipping a couple things. We're coming back to it. You're to be kind. The graciousness of God has come upon you, and now you're going to display that graciousness in your behavior towards others. To aim for kindness. And it says that you are to be submissive to your own husbands. And this really is an attitude of the heart long before it's a display of any kind, physically or verbally, or even emotionally. It's an attitude of the heart that says, God, because I belong to you, I trust that you've placed me where you want me, and I'm going to model for my husband and family's sake, I'm going to model the relationship and trust I have in you by placing my trust in my husband. Submission, hupotasso, means to place yourself underneath the weight of something. To place yourself under the weight of something. And to submit is, or the word submission, is to take your mission and put it underneath a greater mission. So to submit to your own husband is to say, I'm going to come alongside and support what God has made you to be and what God has made us to be. And I'm going to help you be a better godly husband. And that's an attitude of the heart long before it's a behavior, isn't it? Long before it is. And if you had the behavior but not the attitude, then you missed. You missed. It's not about just doing behaviors. It's about having a heart that wants to please God that expresses itself through submission to your husband. But here's a key phrase, submissive to your own husband. There's been a poor, I would say dangerous teaching that takes the idea of wives submitting to their husbands and expands it to a wife should submit to all husbands, or women should submit to all men. And that's not biblical. It's not in the Bible that women should submit to all men. It is biblical that a wife, singular, should submit to her own singular husband. And to do so, according to Ephesians 5, unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, so that you're not, your husband will not lead you into sin. If he tries to, you demonstrate godliness through your obedience to the Lord and not to him. But that is submission to him. He just doesn't know it. Right? He's a wrecking ball to his own life. And you're showing that in a way that pleases God. You are submitting to your own husband. Now, we as a church are submitted to one another. That's Ephesians 5. We are in mutual submission to one another. But I don't have the right to go to Mark's wife and say, you need to submit to me because I'm a husband. That just doesn't make any biblical sense. Right? And that's a gross violation. So submit to your own husband. Cheerlead him. Help him be godly in the sense of show him godliness and cheer him on when he's doing things that are godly and encourage your husband. Be a chief encourager of him. And older sisters, you can teach younger sisters what this looks like. And some of you have had to do it in very trying circumstances. There's a lot of yeah buts we can try to go into with this verse, but the verse doesn't give us room to do that. So we need older women who have lived in submission to be able to show what submission might look like and to train younger women in the way of what submission to their own husband looks like. We need you, sisters. Older sisters, please hear me. We need you to be the loudest testimony of what godly womanhood is in this church. We need you to be that loud testimony to our younger women. And if you're not yet married, be thinking and planning for the sake of purity, because purity is the product of planning. Be planning ahead. Be preparing in advance to know what this might look like. Take notes. Learn from older women who can train you in these ways. Secondly, because we're devoted to God, we want to be devoted to family and service to family. Older women, the scripture says in verse 3 that older women are to teach what is good. To teach what is good. So you know the truth, and now you're going to help others know what the truth is and what is pleasing to God. You teach by precept. Use your words. You teach by example. Use your works. Right? Teach by precept and example. Use your words and use your works. Both are included. But be in relationship with younger women so that you might teach them what is good to God and good for them. And then show them. This is done formally and informally. Formally at our church, we do it through having some ladies' ministries. Opportunities to come together, whether it's the ladies' ABF or whether it's the ladies' equip on Sunday evenings or Titus 2 ministries. We're trying to create pairings, relationships with older women and younger women, intergenerational, where modeling can take place and teaching can take place and learning can take place. So teach and train, verse 4. So train the young women. That word for training means to hold someone to their duty, to remind them of and to hold them to their duty. So older women, we need you, sisters, to be the most vocal participants in helping us hold younger women to godly womanhood and what that looks like. Help them to understand it's a high calling. So much of when we get to passages like this can turn into, well, can they teach? Can they preach? Why can't they do this and why can't they do that? Sounds a lot like the Garden of Eden. You can eat from every tree of the garden except for this one. Well, I want to eat from this one, right? Instead of, this is what we're to teach. This is what we're to train. Focus on these heartitudes and these behaviors toward God and others, and you will see growth in Christ's likeness among the women in the church. And older women, we need your help to do this. You have been given this calling, according to the Word of God, to train, to hold younger women to their duty. And you don't do that through pure negativity. You do it through relationship and encouragement. And you've been there. You've done that. You've carried that weight before. You've seen God be faithful. You can encourage them to trust God's faithfulness in the midst of where they're at. Younger women, your behavior, your expression. And this is where we see more of the family connection. The older women have been modeling this for years to their family and their selfless devotion and service to their family. And now they're teaching you how to do it as you get started. You are to be taught and trained to love your husband. Now in Crete, most of the people would have had arranged marriages. So you didn't have a choice who you married. You were married to them. And so it was like, well, God knows what he's doing. So learn to love your husband. Whether you choose your husband or not, learning to love them is still a calling that requires God's hand in our lives. We don't have the will to do it ourselves. All right? Marriage, by its nature, is selfless. It's a covenant commitment to give yourself in devotion to somebody else, and you need God's help for that. So older sisters who have walked with their husbands and learned to love their husbands, you help younger women learn how to love their husbands and to love their children, to put their energy toward helping their children be what God wants them to be. Children are a sacred trust of the Lord. They are not an inconvenience. It is an honor to have the energy of your life sapped out by your children. Amen. It is an honor to die to self for them. That is a pre-fall calling. Before sin ever wrecked the nature of the calling to be fruitful and multiply is God glorifying. And if God gives that to you, then sisters, Love your children. Don't idolize them, but love them. Love them in the Lord. And then, oh, the favorite phrase, working at home. What does that mean? Well, let's not thrust a 20th or 21st century interpretation on this passage. Let's not do that. Let's understand that in the first century household, a household was a corporation unto itself. And there were all kinds of operations business-wise that needed to be done. And a godly woman, instead of being a busybody or a lazy glutton, was industrious and busy bringing value into the household. This is not a comment about where she works in terms of you can't leave the house. Because even if you lived then, you'd have to walk outside of your house in order to work in the garden or to take care of the animals or to bring your items that you made to market or to purchase a field so that the products thereof or the profit thereof could be used for the sake of your family. That's straight out of Proverbs 31, all right? This is not saying women can't have jobs. This is saying who are you working for? Your own career or your family? Who are you bringing value to? Your own self-esteem? Or for the people God has entrusted into your life to train them in godliness. So don't be a busybody and don't be a lazy glutton. Be working and work for the sake of your home. Work for the sake of your family, not for your own fulfillment. The wife, actually, according to Timothy, is the oikodespotes, the despot of the house. She's the manager of the household. There's a lot that must be done for the value of the home. So this is not a statement about whether you should be in the kitchen or not. This is a statement about whether you are being industrious to bring value to your family so your family can be a blessing to the community for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what happens when older sisters and younger sisters embrace these verses and set aside the noise of our culture and say, this is what I want to be and this is what I want to do. You have a clear testimony. A testimony that says that God's grace has changed me. I live for him now. That God's grace is strengthening me. I'm becoming like my Lord. I want to be like him, not like the world. And God has given me a hope and a future that has caused me to be kind to you and industrious and building into others who can know God's hope too through Jesus Christ. That is a testimony. The world may not like it, but the world's going to get it for the sake of Jesus Christ. And when we live with that testimony, the word of God is not blasphemed. It's not belittled. It's okay for people to hate the truth. Just let them know what the truth is. But when we live against these things, we mess up the message. We mess up the message of what godly womanhood is. So, older sisters and younger sisters, I have some implication questions for you. Three each. One goes to both of you. Where are you looking for your understanding of true womanhood? There's one sure place. But where are you getting your image for womanhood? Is it from God's word and God's godly examples? I hope so. Be careful of the noise that comes into your ears, the rivers of influence. Older women, two questions for you. How is your example? As you look through this, both the younger, you're supposed to already have the younger women character qualities down. And then there's still more growing and learning to do. So how is your example? Where do you need to grow? Maybe you need to ask the Lord for help in an area today, according to these verses. Who is a younger woman that you can encourage at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church? Who can you come alongside and encourage? I want you to prayerfully think about that. You should have relationships. You should be engaging in relationships for the purpose of telling them, you know what, God's good and God's faithful. You can trust him, and I'll walk with you to show you, because I've been through a thing or two. Whether you're married, single, widowed, whether you're a mother or not, that's irrelevant. You can come alongside a younger woman and help her walk with God. And the more you have in common, the better. Younger women, when are you placing yourself in relationship with older godly women at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church? These are your sisters. When are you putting yourself in relationship with them? Are you connecting through a small group? Are you connecting through an ABF? Are you connecting through the women's ministries? Are you putting yourself around older women? And then you can begin to ask questions and probe their stories and learn what God is up to, which is more specifically to the final question for you. Who is an older godly woman? Place yourself around older women and then ask, who, God, can I connect with that I can grow with and learn from, that I can mark and follow their godly ways? This is what God wants of our sisters. And brothers, it is on us to cheer that and support that and resource that and say amen to that when it happens. So I say to you as a pastor, as a husband, and as a father, for the sake of the glorious testimony of Jesus Christ, let's do this. And let's be committed to it. Let's pray. Father, we have a tremendous privilege to showcase something about you, both in the way we live and in the gospel that we speak to others, the witness that we give about Jesus Christ. And you've made it so that as men do this and as women do this, it somehow comes out with a flavor that's unique. It's part of your creative genius that we want to glorify you with. So I pray for my sisters, the older ones, that you would impress upon them their calling to be devoted to you completely and to then help younger women in the church know what it means to love and follow Jesus Christ. Put that on them and don't take that pressure off, Father. Give them a godly encouragement. And I pray for our younger women that they would yearn for that and be open to that and allow the training to take place through relationships with older sisters. We ask that we might model this so that we can replicate this wherever you have us go. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand with us if you are able. And we decided to pick some.